Our gracious Father, Lord, we bow before you, and it is right for us as we gather to acknowledge that you are the infinite and holy God. We ascribe to you the honor that is due to your name. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, you are infinite and eternal and unchangeable. Oh, we worship you and thank you that you have gathered us as your people. Lord, this morning we come to you and we are in need of your help. It is our desire to turn our eyes right now to the Lord Jesus Christ, to be reminded afresh of your work on our behalf and the glories that you've called us to as your people. But we are in need of your help. The number of things this week that have called out to us, the burdens that are represented in this room, God, the distractions and our weakness of our own flesh, our sinfulness and our own sense of shortcoming and wickedness that we bring here. Lord, we pray and ask for your mercy. Would you open the eyes of our hearts, please, to show us wonderful things in your word? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as long as I can remember, I've been plagued by this sense of I'm forgetting something. I don't know if you know what I'm talking about. Maybe this happens to you. I am leaving my house to come to church this morning, and it's just in the back of my mind. I think I'm forgetting something. You know, I check my pockets. I think about where I'm supposed to be and what I need. And quite often, just that nagging sensation of, I guess you could call it cognitive dissonance, that I'm leaving something behind. I've left conversations this week and meetings this week very, very similarly. Cognitive insecurity, because was there one more thing? I meant to tell this person there was something I hadn't, and it's just in the back of my mind, the nagging thought that I've left it, I've forgotten it, and I can't, whatever could it be? Over a year ago, when Megan and I moved to Elverson, I kid you not, I drove away from my house after packing up every single thing that I owned. And as I was there, driving to our new home, the thought went through my mind. I think I said it out loud in the car. I think I'm forgetting something. Only until much later, someone had the good sense to say, Dave, you just packed up every single belonging that you own. What could you be forgetting? Good point. I share that sense of nagging insecurity because it's going to be helpful to you to understand the passage that we're about to read from 1 Peter chapter 5. If you haven't already opened your Bibles, could you open to the book of 1 Peter chapter 5? Cognitive insecurity is not only a situation that I think has just plagued me of what am I forgetting in the back of my mind. There's a spiritual parallel to that that plagues Christians. There's a spiritual insecurity that many believers in the Lord Jesus walk around with. They don't say it out loud. It's just a nagging sense of, in the Christian life, have I forgotten something? Is what I have sufficient to get me to where I need to be? And I want to suggest to you that this text before us this morning, this last paragraph in this wonderful little book in the New Testament, is addressing spiritual insecurity. That walking confidently and standing firm is precisely what the Apostle Peter has in mind as he signs off this letter that we've been studying for the past several weeks and months. If you're just joining us, welcome. We've been in this book for a while. This text of 1 Peter that's addressed to suffering and scattered Christians in the ancient world, we come to the final three verses beginning at verse 12. And here at the very end, I'd like to suggest to you that the Apostle Peter leaves his house by saying, I have not forgotten anything. He addresses lingering insecurities, and the point which I hope to show us this morning is this, that God has arranged for everything that you need to stand firm. May I say that again? As we read this final paragraph in this wonderful book in the New Testament, what we will encounter is that God has arranged for everything that you need to stand firm. This is 1 Peter 5. I'm beginning at verse 12. Peter says, "By Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings. And so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ." This is God's word to us this morning. And I must confess that at first glance, it seems here as if Peter is just saying a rather long-winded goodbye. But notice with me those two very important words that captures the interest of the apostle in this letter. The two words are "stand firm." That's Peter's intention, and that captures his intent in writing this letter. Here at the end, he tells us what he has in mind. And carefully reading this text, you'll notice that the author is pointing us, not only commanding us as God's people to stand firm, but in this paragraph, there are three areas where the Apostle Peter points to where God has actually provided everything you need to do this. In this little paragraph, Peter tells us that there is grace in the Word of God. Peter tells us that there is love in the Church of God, and he tells us that there is peace in the Christ of God, all right here in three verses. I'd like to take those one at a time and open them up for us and unfold these verses. Number one, Peter says, as he commands this scattered Christians to stand firm, he says, "Do you know what? And there is grace in the Word of God." There is grace in the Word of God. This is to help you stand firm. Look again with me at verse 12. Verse 12, look down again and notice where he says, "Well, by Silvanus I have written briefly to you." This is important to see because it seems to me the author here is taking a moment in his letter to talk about his letter. Do you notice that? This is significant. He's taking a moment in the letter to tell you how to read the letter. And he says, "It comes to you by Silvanus." Silvanus was the man who we think traveled for miles to probably deliver this letter to the churches that Peter mentioned in the introduction. You know Silvanus. You probably remember this guy. If you read the book of Acts, he shows up there. He goes by the name Silas. Peter highly regards him, and Peter calls him faithful. You see that? But notice as well that Peter esteems in this text not only the delivery guy, Peter in this text also esteems what is being delivered to these churches. Take a look. He says that the text of this book that he put into the hands of Silvanus is short but powerful in exhortation, underline that word, and declaration, underline that word. And on top of it all, he says that to rightly understand the contents of what he has written in Scripture is to encounter the grace of God. That's a fascinating thing to say, and we should take that in for a moment. Peter has a very high view of the Bible here. Do you see that? Peter thinks very, very highly of the text of Scripture. He also seems to know that he is writing Scripture. And he unashamedly admits that he himself wrote it, but that it is, quote, of God. Let's think about that principle. I think that he's saying is that what God has written through men in the Bible is true. Peter just told us that. What God has written here through men in the Bible is true. Because, quote, this is the true grace of God. Surely you've heard the phrase, too good to be true. Surely these days we're sometimes not sure what to believe as true. I learned not long ago you can even make fake videos of people and it looks like what they're saying is them, but it's not true. And rather fascinatingly, here at the end of this letter, Peter signs God's name. That's incredible. That's incredible. And he is, by virtue of signing God's name, inviting us in verse 12 to remember, look back, or scroll back, to think back to what was declared in this letter. There's that word declared in this letter. What has Peter declared in the letter of 1 Peter? He's saying, remember the declarations of this text. Remember that through faith you can be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Peter declared that in this very text. He told us that Christ committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. That Jesus was foreknown before the foundation of the world. Jesus was made manifest to you who are believers in God. Peter has declared these things. Peter has declared that followers of Jesus are deeply loved and dearly beloved of God. And he's declared and heralded that by Christ's wounds we are healed. And for that reason, it's better to suffer for doing good because everyone will give an account to the judge. Everyone will give an account to the judge. And that you share in Christ's sufferings. And Jesus has gone into heaven with angels and authorities and powers. They are subjected to him. Those are things that have been declared. And here at the end of the letter, the Apostle Peter puts his apostolic stamp on it and says, this is from God and it is true. Verse 12 is an invitation. Here's the other word, to remember how Peter has exhorted us. That was the second word you mentally underlined, declared and exhorted. Well, how has Peter exhorted us in this book of 1 Peter? Well, he said, prepare your minds for action, people of God. He has said, be sober-minded, I think about four times, in light of Christ's return. He says to be holy, love one another earnestly, and long for the Bible. He's exhorted you and saying, be subject to human authority. He said, display the gospel in your marriages at home. And how could we not mention Peter's exhortation that we are to entrust our souls to our faithful Creator while doing good? These things, he says, true grace. You see that signature at the end? Of God. Friends, this means that we do not believe the Bible or sing the Bible, or read the Bible, or preach the Bible here because it's convenient. This means that we do not believe the Bible, preach the Bible, sing the Bible, pray the Bible here because, you know what, this is a better life than if we didn't do those things. We don't do those things because it's some man-made church growth strategy. Oh, no, we believe the Bible because it's true. That's how Peter signs off on the text. What God has written through men is true. And rather fascinatingly, there's a second insight here about grace in the Word of God. Peter has said, not only is it true, but if you can stand firm in it, that has a second implication. Peter's implying, number two, that what God has written here through men in the Bible is sufficient. What do I mean by that? Well, verse 12 says, this is the true grace of God, therefore, stand firm in it. Hang on a minute. Peter does not say to apply the Bible to your life. Peter says to apply your life to the Bible. Do you hear the subtle difference? You don't read the Bible and add parts of it that you like to your life, as if you could read the epistle of 1 Peter and say, I prefer this, I prefer that, let me add that to me, as if I am the center of the universe. No. The exhortation here at the end from the apostle himself is to put your life on what is written and to entrust yourself to its truthfulness as it will be evidenced by its sturdiness. Apply yourself to the Bible. Maybe you know what it's like to run or walk through sand. Surely this time of year you know what it's like to walk through mud. Peter is holding out his epistle and he's saying, this thing is enough to bear your weight. That's an incredible thing to see. And we are to read the text of Scripture according to Scripture as a means to encounter the grace of God. It's here and it's enough. It's sufficient. It will bear up if you put your life on it. And see, this matters because so many Christians, I think, agree with one another that the Bible is authoritative. Many Christians, I think, could find consensus that the Bible is true. Most Christians believe in this thing, even that called inerrancy, yet, in my observation, most Christians struggle to believe that the Bible is actually enough. That it contains truth for you to stand on. And we see this with Christians who perhaps behave as if we need something else. We need Bible, but that's good. Perhaps we could dress this up or add something or perhaps mix in some sort of entertainment to keep people engaged or coming back to church, hence church growth strategies and the like. And my brothers and sisters, while those things may have some merit, that's not where grace is found. Here we read that grace comes. Grace comes as we understand and stand on what's written. We believe that the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to do the work of God. It means the Bible's enough. Reading it is an encounter with grace. Peter says, stand firm on this, so that when you are fed to lions, when life is crushingly disappointing, when you lose loved ones, perhaps when you are even mocked for your faith, you'll stand in true grace. See, the Word of God is where you encounter the grace of God. That's point number one. You see it in the text? Stand firm in it. He's talking about what he's written. There is grace in the Word of God. Now, Peter's not finished. Again, there's more to unpack in this paragraph. He's saying that there's grace in the Word of God, but hang on, let's notice the second thing. Peter spends quite a bit of time as well here illustrating, number two, that there is now love in the church of God. That's another element that you need for standing firm. This is in verse 13. Look at how there's a slight transition here as the apostle goes on. Verse 13, he says this. She, who's at Babylon, who's likewise chosen, sends you greetings. Wait, this paragraph has shifted its focus from speaking about the letter to speaking about the church context that the letter came from and in. Stay with me here and notice, she who is at Babylon is a strange way to speak, but it's not difficult to understand. It's a way to speak about a church. She who is at Babylon is a way to speak about a church. Why would you ever do that? Well, Babylon is an ancient empire, but Babylon becomes synonymous with any sort of regime or center of power that tends to set itself against God. And I'm aware of the manifold ways that commentators like to interpret this little section and to obsess about this little phrase. In Peter's context, it seems to me that this is code for him saying the church that meets in Rome. This is what Peter's talking about. She who is at Babylon. He's talking about the church in Rome sends you greetings. Why is that important? Well, these closing verses are demonstrating for us an element of standing firm, that the church of Christ is a place where you feel and see the love of Christ. It's demonstrated in this text. It's so demonstrated in this text, there are three different ways it is demonstrated in this text. May I show them to you? Peter, in this passage, shows different places where earnest affection happened among Christians. The first is a global church love. That's the first circle of earnest affection. Peter here says there is an earnest love on a global church or a church-to-church level across cultural boundaries, because there is a love here in Rome for Christians that are there on a different part of the world in modern-day Turkey. Do you see that? The church who is in Babylon sends you greetings. There's a bond because of the Lord Jesus Christ that Christians across cultures have. Do you know it? I don't know if you've ever traveled, and if you've had a cross-cultural experience or a culture shock moment. I was on a college campus years ago. I had finished a meeting with someone, and my Bible was sitting on a table. It was like a restaurant sort of college cafeteria situation. And there was a young woman who walked past the table. She's an Arab woman. I later learned that she was fleeing persecution. She was in our context because of persecution and asylum. So she had moved with family that had applied for her to come. And she was learning English. She was very bad at it. But she walked past my table and noticed a Bible sitting next to me and stopped and just stared at me for a minute. And I said, hi. She didn't really understand what I was talking about. So she walked back away, and then eventually she came back. She came back, and the only words that she could conjure up is she looked at the Bible and she looked at me and she said, Jesus in here. Which, of course, I said, I get what you're saying. I said, Jesus in here. She walked away. The entire context of our friendship consisted of her from afar going, Jesus in here. Sometimes she didn't even use the word. She was just halfway across the room and she just said, right, in here. Do you get what that is like? Have you ever had that sort of cross-cultural experience where you don't know even the language of a person, and yet you sense that the Spirit of Christ is in them, and there is a bond that you share because of the finished work of Jesus? That's what's happening here. That's what's happening here. He is saying, she who's at Babylon sends you greetings. And turn back with me a few pages to 1 Peter chapter 1. Literally, go back and look at the introduction, because we're reading the closing. Look at the closing in light of the introduction. In chapter 1, verse 1, something fascinating, I think, is happening. Remember who this book is addressed to. To those, this is the very first verse in the book, who are elect exiles in the dispersion. Wait, hang on a minute. Those chosen scattered Christians. Now, let's compare that beginning to chapter 5, what he's written, she who is at Babylon. What is Peter saying? Remember, Babylon is a place of exile? And Peter's providing this fascinating bookend of beginning and end to his letter. What is he doing? Peter, it seems to me, is underlining in the most marvelous way those two words in verse 13. You know what he's saying? Look at the two words again in case you missed it. Chapter 5, verse 13. Likewise chosen. There's your bond. Elect exiles at the beginning. And he says at the end, we are elect exiles here at the end. You guys scattered all over the known world are chosen. We here at the church in Rome are likewise chosen. These people in Rome greet you because through the Lord Jesus, we here are very much like you, Cappadocian Christians, Roman Christians, Pontus believers and Pennsylvanian believers. Get it? Your bond with the global church, dear friends, is your true family. And I don't know if you feel that. Those words, likewise chosen, should transcend every earthly construct and bond that we have. Because being in Christ, it seems to me here, the Apostle Peter is demonstrating, means that you have a connection with, that you have a love for other Christians that goes beyond your nationality or your ethnicity. This is also why when we say the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed, they both have this line, we say, I believe in one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. That word Catholic in those creeds is not referring to Roman Catholicism. That word Catholic in those creeds, lowercase c Catholic, is a way to say global or universal church. It's saying, I am planting my stake with a love for Christians. That's my family. So she who is at Babylon is here caring for she who is at Bithynia. That's the first circle of affection. This you could call the love that a church has for another church, that people have for other people who they haven't even met. That's circle number one. There's a circle number two. Peter's talking about an earnest affection in a global church love. Number two, Peter also demonstrates an earnest affection on an individual love. For individual love, on an individual level. Where do I see that? This is verse 13 again. Look at it carefully. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, that's a church, send you greetings. And so does Mark, my son. Do you realize that somebody else is in the background of this letter from Peter? This guy, he's just standing there in the background, waving to the churches as well. An individual person. The book of 1 Peter singles out a single guy, Mark. What's this guy doing here? This is John Mark. This is the guy. Do you know anything about him? This is the guy who was actually a little bit scared of standing firm. If you read the book of Acts, Mark, who is mentioned here at the end of 1 Peter, is a man who Paul, the great apostle Paul, does not think Mark would make a very good missionary. Because they're not sure if he's able to stand firm. You get the idea? So this, however, is the same Mark who is here mentioned at the end of the book of 1 Peter, who would go on to write the Gospel of Mark that we have in our Bibles today. And here he is just hanging out in the letter of 1 Peter. Why is that important? Well, because Peter had a direct and intentional investment, we think, in Mark as a person. Please notice that here. What makes me say that Peter had a close friendship or an intentional investment in Mark as a person? Those two words. Look at what he calls him. My son. The earnest love that Peter has been on about and preaching to us all throughout this letter. Love one another earnestly, dear friends, because you are beloved of God. That preaching about earnest love. The Apostle Peter, that did not compel him. He did not just love other people generally, like I just love others. Earnest love compelled Peter to love and invest in someone specifically. We don't know the details of it, but it seems to me that Peter is an older man, and Mark is a younger man because he calls him my son. And he doesn't publish a discipleship curriculum or anything, but from what we can tell, Peter was practicing what he preached in this letter. And the way he practiced what he preached meant discipling and helping this younger man named Mark. And it is possible that Mark wrote the Gospel of Mark because Peter helped him. Mark certainly contains details that only Peter would know. So, my friends, please take careful note. One of the ways that I think we ought to apply earnest love that Peter talked about is to do likewise. Yes, we should have a love for other churches and a love for peoples, but there is demonstrated here as well an earnestness in which we also love individuals. It's a both and. It's a both and. And in my experience, people tend to do one or the other. It's difficult to do both. How do we love individuals? If you are particularly are a person who has more Christian experience in this room, here's what you do. You find somebody else and say, could I find a time to spend time with you individually? That's how you do it. If you are an older person, you could say, hey, I don't know if I've ever gotten the opportunity to get to know you. And you invite a younger person and say, are you ever free for breakfast? I have no agenda other than I'd love to take you out and hear your story. Maybe you could hear mine as well. You see, what Peter is modeling for us is to ask this question in earnest love. Are there individual people that you can take initiative to love? Who are they? It can't be a whole lot, but it could be someone. Or if you are a younger person, you feel free to do the same with an older person. Just invite yourself over to their house, right? If you do that long enough, they'll adopt you, okay? Just say, can I come over again? Can I spend some time with you? I'd love to just hear your story. Individual love is a hallmark of the Christian church. So there's a love for other churches, a global church love. There's an individual love. And then thirdly, we also find a one another love, or what I'm calling a one another welcome. Yes, this is verse 14, middle schooler's favorite verse. Greet one another with the kiss of love. That's not meant to terrify introverts. That's not meant to make the middle school class giggle, although it probably will. This is describing an affection for one another that exists within the body. Do you see it here? Like here we find like two commands, and one of them is greet one another. Isn't that incredible? Does that surprise you? Because standing firm can't happen by yourself. The idea is that what is being commanded to the church, other passages talk about the holy kiss texts, right? Find culturally appropriate ways to employ human contact to extend welcome to other people. That's the imperative of the text. And it is profound to me, my friends, that these are some of the last words given to people who would soon be martyred for their faith. This is the last commandment in the book of 1 Peter. These people who would soon face lions and execution and torture and an escalation of persecution under Rome, this is how Peter signs off. So do you realize that one of the most powerful things that you can do in the name of Christ is to welcome another person? This probably means looking them in the eye. It might sound like, hi, it's so good to see you. Welcome. Maybe this is a handshake. Perhaps this is a hug. But my brothers and sisters, welcome and greeting is the gospel at work. Your hello and looking at another believer before you leave this room could be the instrument that God uses to help them persevere and stand firm this week. Because the church is a place of love. The world is a place of transaction. The church is a place of affection. And even as we call one another to obey, do you see what Peter has done? He's given us a global church love. He's told us about an individual one-on-one care and affection love. And he's given us a one another welcome and affection for other people in the body. And in that context, in this powerful paragraph, he is saying God has given you what you need. See, there's grace. There's grace in the Word of God. There's love in the church of God. And number three, there's peace in the Christ of God. This is where we land the plane and shut down the whole letter. It's verse 14, the second half. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. This is a benediction. This benediction has a substance and a location. The substance is peace. The author's spoken all about this letter, by the way, about being maligned. The author's spoken all around this letter about things like fiery trials and this roaring lion that is trying to get at your mind. He cannot mean peace here as the absence of problems. He just can't. He must mean peace in a deeper way. That's the substance. What's the location? Well, the audience of this peace, I need you to see very clearly, is not everyone. It's not all humans. He isn't saying peace like how we say peace, or he isn't saying peace to every human. The location for this peace is those who are in Christ Jesus. It's very clear. So there's grace and there's peace. You can think of grace as the root of a Christian's life and peace becoming the fruit of a Christian life, of a Christian's life. Which is why here at the climactic close of all that he has said, Peter reminds us, my dear brothers and sisters, that if you belong to Jesus, peace is your birthright. There's a shalom for your soul. That's what you have, and that is in a person who is the head of the church. And that person is this foundation of rest. What a remarkable thing to say. I called in an expert to close our letter, 1 Peter. Elizabeth Elliot's a name many of you will know. Elizabeth Elliot is widow of Jim Elliot, who's famously martyred. He was a missionary to the New Hebrides. And Elizabeth Elliot, as she endures sorrow upon sorrow and unspeakable sorrow, here's how she talks about peace. This grief, this sorrow, this total loss that empties my hands and breaks my heart, I may, if I will, accept it. And by accepting it, I find in my hands something to offer, and so I give it back to him who in mysterious exchange gives himself to me. She goes on, there has been no intellectual satisfaction on this side of heaven for me to that age-old question of why. Although I have not found intellectual satisfaction, she says, I have found peace. The answer, I say to you, is not an explanation, but a person. Jesus Christ, my Lord and my God. Do you hear what she's saying? She's saying there's peace in the Christ of God. That if you bow your knee and open your heart up, that person, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is alive forevermore, will meet you in your pain. So where is it that you feel a lack? Maybe that's a helpful question of application as we close this study of this wonderful letter. Where do you, my friends, feel a lack? Is there a nagging part of your life that you just wish you could change? Well, there's grace in the Word of God. There's love in the Church of God, and there's peace in the Christ of God. Perhaps some of us need to submit to the Word of God. Spiritually dry souls can come to Christ through his written words that are living and active. Maybe others of us this morning should feel an urgency to not be reading our Bibles alone, sequestered by ourselves, but to actually lean into the love that is in the church of Jesus for you, to seek out closer fellowship, to take someone out for a cup of coffee, to pursue an elder, or to care about Christians that are not in this room or beyond these four walls or even the borders of our country. Perhaps you are here and need to be awakened to Christ because your soul is dead. Would you bow the knee? Would you ask for mercy? Go from being in sin to being in Christ, and what you'll find is peace. What I'm trying to say is that God has arranged for you to have everything that you need to stand firm. Let's pray. Our great God, our Heavenly Father, oh, we bow before you and thank you. Thank you that you have provided for us richly. Lord, we feel lack despite your abundant provision. I pray that you would use the ordinary means of grace of this morning to reach inside of people's hearts and to supernaturally bring about change. God, would you stir up obedience in us as your people? Would you guard our church from sin? Would you multiply love here? And would peace reign in this place despite the reality of the roaring lion and persecution and this life in this fallen world? God, we ask that we be a changed people, that we be doers of the word. Lord, would your blessing be on our church corporately? Would your blessing be on people here individually, people who you know their names and number the hairs on their heads and hold their very lives in your hand? God, would you do that for us? And as we go, would peace reign? Would we stand firm? Would you strengthen weak knees? Lift drooping hands and be the lifter of our heads for Jesus' sake. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Would you please stand? May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you his peace, both now and forevermore. Amen.